Turn with us, if you would, to Psalm chapter 1. And we're going to read the first psalm, and I'm going to preach on Psalm 1. But this fits into the long series that seems to be never-ending of God is Near. We looked at the three kings of Israel when Israel was united as a single nation. We saw Israel demand a king, and God told Samuel to appoint Saul as the king of Israel. So we looked at Saul and his shortcomings. We talked about David and had, I think, three weeks in a row on David. We looked at the rise of David, the fall of David, the redemption of David, how David was restored, Saul had not been, and how the two were different. What's different about their heart? What's different about their mindset and their attitude? And then we spent a week on Solomon. And after Solomon, the kingdom is Israel is divided between a northern and a southern kingdom, and there's just a long history of kings that were evil and led people away from following God. Every now and then there'd be a good king that read from the law and everybody repented of their sins, and during his lifetime they would come back to following God, but then that king would die and a worse king than had ever been before would follow him. And there's a long pattern of that throughout the Old Testament until finally they're captured and carried away into Babylonian captivity. Psalms, for the most part, are songs written by King David. We looked at passages from the Psalms when we were looking at King David and his reign and talking about how they were a window into his heart and into his mind. So we're going to begin by reading the first psalm, and we will see what this psalm specifically has to say to us. Why did David write it? Who is he talking to? What is its purpose? What can we learn from Psalm 1? But then we'll point out how that speaks to the entire book of Psalms in a general sort of way. Many of the psalms are familiar to us, even if we can't say, here's the book and the chapter and the verse number. So many of the psalms are quoted in our hymn book. You see them on church signs and in bulletins and on postcards and other types of cards that we send. Teresa had no idea that I was going to preach from a passage of Psalms when she created this bulletin. You'll notice Psalm 103, verses 17 and 18. In the regular church bulletin this morning. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. That's going to be important, and I may in fact refer to that later. But turn with us, if you would, to the book of Psalms. We'll read through Psalms 1, and we'll start with this psalm right here. The way of the righteousness and the end of the ungodly. Or perhaps your Bible says something like the way of the righteous and the unrighteous. That is simply a heading that tells us what comes next. Psalm 1, beginning at verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Like so many examples of Hebrew poetry, Psalms 1 is a compare and contrast. That's the first line of your outline on the back of the bulletin. Hebrew poetry follows a pattern of compare and contrast. Psalms 1 says, this is what the way of the righteous is like. look how that differs from the way of the unrighteous. Hebrew poetry doesn't work like our poetry. And obviously there's free verse. I'm sure you've read poems that don't rhyme, and some people don't get that. But usually when we think about poetry, we want there to be an established meter, a regular meter, and we like it when the words rhyme. Either at the end of each pair, there's a rhyme, or the end of line one rhymes with line three, and the end of line two rhymes with line four, and we could diagram what type of rhyme scheme that is. But we like it in our culture when the words rhyme and there's some type of regular established meter. The way the Hebrews thought about poetry is you either said something and then said exactly the opposite thing, or sometimes Hebrew poetry repeats itself. You might call God big in one line and large in the next line. Or you might say God is awesome, and in the next line say God is magnificent. A lot of Hebrew poetry is compare and contrast, and many, many of the Psalms follow this same pattern. God is awesome, His judgments are terrible. God loves the righteous, but He judges the unrighteous. And Psalms chapter 1 is just one of many different examples. If you want to flip over to Psalm 15, that'll be only a couple of pages over. And if not, I'll read it to you. Psalm 15 is a very similar compare and contrast, and he continues talking about righteousness and unrighteousness. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Now remember, in David's time, they're thinking about the tabernacle as being literally the dwelling place of God. And the holy hill is that Temple Mount in Jerusalem where the temple is built. Who may dwell in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved. He continues magnifying the character of the righteous. And in order to explain what good character is, he's listing the things that the vile person does. The person that can dwell in God's tabernacle walks uprightly. He doesn't backbite with his tongue, but he speaks the truth. He works righteousness and not evil against his neighbor. See, 2 and 3 are the exact opposite of each other. The righteous man walks upright, doesn't backbite. He works righteous, doesn't do evil to his neighbor. He speaks the truth and doesn't take up a reproach against his friend. It's this, not that, and that's how David is explaining how we pursue righteousness. That is a major theme throughout Psalms. God is holy. God is awesome. God is powerful. This is how we live lives that please the Lord. Notice he says in Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. David's understanding of the law of the Lord, or the law of God, goes beyond the Ten Commandments. David is not encouraging rule-keeping as a way to please God. Now, if our heart and mind are in the right place, we're not going to be breaking any of the rules. But it's not of, here's a list of rules to do, and this will make you righteous. The righteous enjoy following the rules. But it's not about rule-keeping. It's about understanding what God desires. And when our heart and our mind is in the right place, when we've yielded to let the Spirit of God lead us, we will desire to see the same things that God desires. We will love what He loves. We will hate what He hates. And I've said these things just recently. When David says his delight is in the law of the Lord, he's talking about God's word. It's like when Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The law of the Lord is everything that God has spoken to us. If we wrote a similar psalm today, we might say, God's people love his word. We're people of the book. We love and we read and we reverence the Bible. That's what David is saying. David is saying his delight is in every word that God has ever spoken. When God speaks to man, there's a reason, and those things are gifts. Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks a lot about how grace is superior to the law. But he never says the law is bad. When God delivered his law to humanity through Moses, that was a gift to mankind. This is God speaking to us because he cared enough to tell us anything at all. Why would God even talk to us? If the telephone rang and you answered it and they said, please hold, the President of the United States wants to speak to you, your mind would be racing with, why would the President call me? What on earth could he possibly have to say? David says the righteous person delights in the law of the Lord, not just in, here's a list of rules, but we live in this word. David says he meditates on it day and night. We want to read it. We want to hear it. We want to listen to other people explain it. We want to listen to good teachers and commentary and preachers. We're going to come to church and read it together. We're going to listen to it on the radio. We're going to listen to and sing praise and worship songs about it and that contain it. Because that's how we draw near to God. That's how we spend time with God, is by considering his word, by studying it, by meditating on it. We come to where God is. And we want to read, we want to sing, we want to be fed with every word that he has spoken. The every word of Scripture is good for reproof and for teaching and for correction. Every doctrine is sound. This is a blessing to us. We don't want to just say we love the Bible and wave it around and talk about the Bible. We want to open it and read it and learn it and understand it. We want to ask the Spirit to show it to us. I put a couple of verses of Scripture out on the church sign this morning. One side of the sign is a verse from Psalms. Now I'm thinking about what it says. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Now, the sign only has so many lines, and I only have so many little cards with letters on them. The verse goes on to say, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And then a lot of good verses you're familiar with follow that. But one side of the sign says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And the other side of the sign is a quote from Proverbs chapter 1 that says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. Today I'm going to preach from Psalms. Next week, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, we'll go to Proverbs, written by Solomon. And we'll get an eye, we'll get a window into his mind and heart and thought process. But as I picked out those verses to put on the sign, I realized there's the possibility people driving by and seeing the church sign could misunderstand. Well, that possibility will always be there because those are verses of Scripture. God's word is given to God's people. And when we read it, we rely on the Spirit to help us understand what it means. We also have Bible classes and discipleship training. And we listen to sermons. And we read books on the Bible. And we have other study helps. And we spend a lifetime learning how to understand it correctly. Dividing the word of truth isn't something you get once on a Sunday afternoon. So the verse I chose from Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now there's the possibility somebody can drive by, read that verse, and be like, oh, they want us to think God is some big scary thing and we need to be afraid, and so that'll motivate us to come to church and hear sermons and pay tithes. That's not what I want. I don't want you to be afraid of God. And that's not even what the verse means. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom is a healthy, respectful sort of fear because he's big and because he's powerful. Now, the word of God is given to the people of God, but we share the word of God and we share good news so that all people can become God's people. And then the word will be a blessing to them as well. I can't put all of that on the church sign. Teresa actually laughed out loud and lost her composure because some years ago I put on the sign, I can only do so much with four lines, come inside for message. And she enjoyed that. Maybe one of these days I need to put that back on the sign. I can only do so much with four lines. People driving by get a sound bite, sometimes from God's word, sometimes it's announcements of things that we're doing and things that are happening. Now, Christmas dinner, Saturday, 5 o'clock, that's not really subject to interpretation. But anytime we put the words of Scripture on the sign or on the website or printed in the church bulletin, there's a chance that somebody will read that and misunderstand what we're trying to say with it. But the only way to avoid all those misunderstandings is never to offer verses of Scripture. And I don't think that's what we need to do either. So there is a verse from Psalms out on the church sign. There is a verse from Proverbs. And it's because I'm going to preach this morning from Psalm and next week from Proverbs. And if you see the sign and really want to understand it, you come inside here and listen to me. But I'm preaching to the choir because y'all already know that. I can't go out there and say that to everybody. What David meant when he said the law of the Lord and on it he meditates it day and night is God's word. Listening to God, speaking to God, hearing and understanding what God wants to share with us. That's what the righteous seek after. And then he compares that to the unrighteous. They're not that way. They're like the chaff the wind drives away. On a Wednesday night, a couple of weeks ago, we studied Gideon. And the Midianites had overrun the land and were taking everything there was to eat. So Gideon was in a wine press, not pressing grapes to make wine. He got down in the wine press in order to thresh his wheat because he was hiding from the Midianites. You thresh wheat by throwing everything up into the air. You take the whole heads of grain and you crush everything. You break it up into pieces, and then you take your winnowing fork or your pitchfork or just by hand and you throw everything up into the air, and a gentle breeze will blow the chaff away because it's just dry and papery. It's like tissue paper and it doesn't weigh anything. And it doesn't take much of a breeze to blow it away. And after you get done pitching everything up for a little while, you have nothing left but the grain that came from the whole head of wheat. That's how you separate the parts you want to keep from the part that you don't want. The part that you don't want blows away in the wind. And David is saying that's what the unrighteous are like. The ungodly are like that chaff that's not good for anything. And you don't want it, you can't eat it, it's not going to help you, and God is going to blow them away. That's what David is saying in Psalm 1. The ungodly are like the chaff that the wind drives away. They'll not stand in the judgment. They will not be sinners seated with the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, Psalm 1 is a good place to begin sharing the gospel, but it's not the whole entire gospel. Psalm 1 says this is what the righteous are like, this is what the unrighteous are like, and to share the gospel, we have to add to that some New Testament theology. God desires that all of those unrighteous would become righteous. Step one is knowing the difference between the two. But then we have to tell people that God's desire is not to judge humanity. We don't want people everywhere to be afraid of a big, scary, judgmental God and his wrath. We do have to be faithful to the Word and not ignore the fact that God will judge and that God's wrath will be poured out on sin. But it doesn't have to be poured out on the individuals that committed those sins. Jesus hung on the cross and God's wrath was poured out on him. And that's the good news of the gospel. So, Psalm chapter 1, and there's a total of 150. Some are even shorter than this. Some are quite lengthy and would take two or three sittings to read. But this is just the first of many psalms. All of the psalms, when taken together, offer prayer and praise. They offer thanksgiving. Some cry out to God from a bad place. Eyes are not the window to the soul. It's what comes out of a person's mouth. And David was very open. David wasn't hiding any of his true feelings, and he wrote everything down. So everything David said out loud is long since gone, but fortunately for us, he was keeping a diary. Some of the psalms David wrote when he was running for his life and when he was hiding. Some of the psalms are written, David is like, I'm going to be crushed by my enemies. There's no hope for me. Some of them are prayers to God that God would kill his enemies for him. But if you look at the second line there on your outline, many of the psalms are prayers and praises. Many of the psalms are prayers and praises. Sometimes David was praying that God was killing his enemies. More often than that, David was making a prayer of thanksgiving. We should thank the Lord because of this. We should praise the Lord for this reason. There are prayers for salvation. There are praises that God has saved. There are prayers of thanksgiving. There are praises and all kinds of worship throughout the Psalms. So Psalm 1 is merely an example, and we're not going to take many, many weeks and read all of them. I would turn to Psalm 119, which is a popular and well-known psalm. And if you would, oh no, I didn't write down the verses I wanted to read. That's not good. We've mentioned God's law. In Psalm 119, David is going to use many other words that mean the same thing. He's going to talk about God's law, but he's also going to mention commandments, precepts, testimonies, judgments, and statutes. And he uses all of these different terms just in Psalm 119 when he's talking about the Word of God and what God has said. And you'll notice in the psalm that was quoted in the bulletin, 103 verses 17 and 18, the love of the Lord is with those who fear him, which I was talking about in Proverbs chapter 1. His righteousness is with their children's children and with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Precepts, commandments, testimonies, judgments, all of these, statutes, all of these are a way of talking about what God has said. And David is saying that's what we need to dwell on. Good. Look at Psalm 119, verse 97. 97 through 104 is what I had wanted to read, and I didn't write down those verses in my notes, but I did write Psalm 119. So fortunately, there it is. I found it. God showed it to me again like he did the first time. Thank goodness. Sometimes God kind of leaves me here hanging and stuttering and flipping pages. That keeps me humble. Psalm 119, look at verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. See, that's very similar to what David wrote in Psalm 1. Why? Because he still feels the same way. Psalm 1 is an example of what many of the Psalms are like. Now, some of the Psalms David wrote himself, some of the Psalms David collected from other writers. But if he chose to include them in the collection, it's because they follow the same pattern, they have the same core values. They're just as important to David in worship and in prayer and praise as the Psalms that he wrote. We'll say the same thing next week about Proverbs. Many of the Proverbs are written by Solomon, but we know he collected Proverbs from other places and included them in his collection. So the Psalm and the Proverbs are collections. It's not all original stuff, and many times you'll see them give credit where credit is due to the original authors. Oh, how I love your law, he says in 119 verse 97, it's my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I didn't mention your word in my list, but there it is in verse 101. I've not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. David isn't just saying, here's a list of the Ten Commandments, and I'm excited to be keeping these. Because a lot of those are, you shall not do this, and thou shalt not this. The commandments are just a little part of all of God's law. And God's law is really just a small part of everything that he is saying. And that's what David is talking about. And if you just read Psalm 1, you might not realize that. We have to read all of the Psalms to get a good line on what it is that David is sharing with us, so that we can understand his mind and heart, so that we can fully comprehend David's systematic theology. We have to read the whole entire book. It is dangerous when we pick and choose a verse here and a verse there, and that's all the Bible we read. If you get the daily verse from Bible Gateway and you read a verse or two of Scripture that Our Daily Bread or Open Windows has to offer, when you read just the verse printed inside the church bulletin, and some people go through life like that. It's little bits and tidbits and samples. You ever flip through a magazine and I don't think they do it anymore. People got fed up with it. But used to, you flip through a magazine and there'd be a little ad for a perfume or a cologne, and they would have a sample. So you get a little sample of Dracar Noir, or you get a little sample of Chanel No. 5, and some people never buy cologne or perfume, and that's the only experience they have with it, is the samples in the magazine. That's fine if you're not interested in cologne or perfume. But we can't go through life getting the sample platter of verses from the Bible. To really understand what David meant when he said, Law of the Lord in Psalm 1, we have to read all of the Psalms, because this passage I just read, he expounds on what he means by the law. He says the law in verse 97, but then he goes on to say commandments in verse 98, testimonies in verse 99, precepts in verse 100, your word in verse 101, judgments in 102, your words again in 103, and again he says through your precepts in 104, I get understanding. I'm smarter than my enemies because I've spent time in God's word. The Psalms are good. If you haven't read through them in a while, go back and take a look at them again. And there again, you're going to get bits and pieces all through it that sound familiar because we hear them all the time, even if you've forgotten where you originally found them at. And finally, there on your outline, exploring the Psalms gives us insight into David's heart and mind. David is an open book. It's open right here. David didn't have an unpublished thought. If he was worshiping, if he was thankful, he wrote that down in the Psalms. If he was afraid, he wrote that down in the Psalms. If he didn't know how he was escaped from his enemies and thought it was best to God go ahead and kill him, he wrote that down. David's heart is not on his sleeve. It's recorded in 150 Psalms, and he put that down in the book, and they're preserved for us to read today. You can read about David's life in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and Chronicles is a compilation that goes back and repeats some of the stuff that's already been said and then gives us some more details. So look through Samuel and Kings and Chronicles and you can read about David. You can read conversations he had with other people and enemies he defeated in battle, and here he's with the Philistines for a little while, and here he's fighting against the Philistines. You read through the Psalms, and you find out what's going on in David's heart and in his mind. What does he think? How does he feel? What does he believe? What are his desires? Why would we want to do that? Because Samuel said Saul was being rejected, and God would put a man after on the throne after his own heart. That man is David. It is valuable for us to know what's in David's mind and heart because the Bible tells us he had a heart after God's own heart. Read through the Psalms. Worship like David worshiped. Have the love for God's word that David had. Seek after God. Seek after righteousness. That will make us more like David, and that will bring you closer to God. Get closer to God by reading and studying and meditating on the Psalms. That is a sure path for success. You will be successful, and the wicked and the ungodly will not be. Pray through the Psalms. Worship with the Psalms. There is a psalm for every occasion. If you're happy, if you're sad, if you're not sure what to do next, if we're thankful, there's a psalm for that. There was a commercial a few years ago as they kept adding things to the app store. There's an app for that. You don't know what the traffic is like? Do you want to know what the weather is going to be? Do you want to take a 15-minute nap and not forget to wake up? Go to the app store. Download it on your smartphone. There's an app for that. However you're feeling, whatever season of life that you may be in, there's a psalm for that. We've read about David as king and his adventures and misadventures and redemption. We get further insight into how he thinks, how he feels, what makes him tick by reading in the Psalms. And these were used in worship throughout the Old Testament. David not only wrote lyrics and poetry, he not only played musical instruments, we know that he made instruments for the Israelites to use in worship when they met at the temple and worshiped God. Because learning about God, sharing about God with others, living righteously, worshiping, giving thanks, that's where David spent his life. That's where he lived. Good example for us to follow. Do everything David did except the Bathsheba and the Uriah the Hittite thing. Everything else is gold. Let's pray together.